Wow, it was a great week for a Vacation Bible School and a great morning. Welcome again. And if you pull out your sermon notes, you see it there in your bulletin. I'm excited to talk about on Father's Day. If you happen to read the paper this morning, they had, I don't know why they called me, but they called me and asked for some things. And there's a picture of me and our family, Jan and I and our kids. You may not have recognized me because I had dark hair back then when we had that. But I said in there, one of the greatest rewarding things I've ever done was fathering. I really love being a dad. So I'm excited about today. And some comedian said on Mother's Day, we honor mothers. On Father's Day, we lecture fathers. I don't want to do that. I just want to encourage you and give you 7 words of encouragement. But the premise of my talk today is, have you ever had somebody, if somebody were to ask you, what do you believe about God? You know, it'd probably be a loss for words. You don't think about that every day. My suspicion is that the way you can answer that is, the way you can know what you believe about God is look about how you rear your children. Look at how you related to your children or relate to your children, because I think I'm right on this. Regardless of whether you can verbalize your theology, you live it out by the way you relate to other people, and particularly in this case, to your children. If your view of God is distant and far off and cold, you will be that way to your kids. If you're tender and loving and kind and some of these things to your kids, it's probably how you feel God feels towards you. So today, even though you're not everybody here is a father, I'd like for you to think about this sermon and the words I use in that context to inform and inspire your own understanding of your theology, your understanding of God. Now, the scripture lesson, I don't know if we have the right one. No. Okay, Andrew, you can, or somehow, I think we got the Mark in passage or Luke's passage. This is Matthew. It's about little children, but I must have given it to them wrong. But this is Matthew 18. Here it is. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." So I want to talk about that a little bit today in our sharing together. Now, as I said, Father's Day tends to be a lecture, and Father's Day takes second fiddle to Mother's Day, maybe appropriately so, maybe not. But in fact, Father's Day didn't come into official being until 1966, Lyndon Johnson. As you may know, I think I mentioned a couple of times, Jan and I have been exchanging the carpet in our house, which means you had to sort of tear the whole house apart, which is not something I look forward to. But now that we've got it done, it actually was good. And it was a chance to go through some of my old books, some of my memorabilia. And we found lots of interesting things. And one of them I found was this baccalaureate address given by Bill Moyers at our son's graduation from Brown University about 12 years ago. And Bill Moyers, this is a little bit of a take on what Father's Day is like. He says to President Gregorian, he thanks him for giving this honorary degree, not sure he deserves it. And he said, somebody came up to him and said, "Mr. Moyers, you've been in both government and journalism. That makes everything you say twice as hard to believe." So what am I doing up here? My hunch is President Gregorian ran into a situation like the one that happened to the author James Michener. Michener answered the phone one day to hear a voice say, "Oh, Mr. Michener, our organization would like to honor you as the greatest living author, and we want to present it to you at our annual convention next April." Michener looked at his calendar, said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I've been scheduled a long time to be giving a series of lectures abroad in April. I won't be able to do that." Sounds like a wonderful award. There was a pause at the other end of the line. The caller said, "Can you think of anyone else who could receive our award as the greatest living author?" "Well," said Mitzner, "have you thought about Saul Bellow, Reynolds Price, or Norman Mailer, or Toni Morrison?" "Oh," said the caller, "we've already tried them, and they couldn't make it either." Well, Father's Day isn't that bad, but it doesn't get the press it probably deserves. Interesting reading this thing 12 years ago. Moyers talks about growing up in fairly significant poverty on the Red River between Texas and Oklahoma. His earliest impressions of the wider world were informed by daily news reports on the radio from the two fronts of the World War II. During his teenage years, we were instructed in what to do in the event of a nuclear attack, which we were sure would happen. Many of you remember that. When I graduated from high school, our troops were fighting in Korea, and there was a fear of war with China. For most of my generation's life, the Cold War was an omnipresent specter hovering on the horizon. But your generation, he tells these folks in 1998, it's possible that 50 years from now, you'll be telling your grandchildren what an extraordinary era you lived through toward the end of the 20th century. When people behind the Iron Curtain rose up and smashed the Berlin Wall to smithereens, new democracies flourished, a long oppressed majority in South Africa finally won their freedom, the information revolution exploded, and the economic times were unbelievable. And your opportunity for jobs is beyond imagination. As Time magazine said at that time, for better or worse, this may be just about as good as it gets in the USA. That may have been a prophecy, I don't know. It's interesting how things change, though, isn't it? It's good to see perspective. But in the midst of great change, some things remain the same, and those are the things which are enduring, things which we hold on to, faith, family, and friends. Aren't those the three constants in your life? Faith, family, and friends. On this Father's Day, I thought it might be fun for me, going through some memorabilia, to bring up a picture of some of my male ancestors. So, first picture, I think, will be, that's my dad at his graduation, Otho Gilpin Johnson. Graduated from Mingo High School, a class of about 18, I think. His dad's name, the next picture, if you would, is Alfred Johnson. That's my grandpa. I knew him well. And his dad, the next picture, was Otho. Don't ask me where Otho comes from. I don't know. But they had a tradition. They have a tradition. Every other generation is Otho. His first son is Alfred. His first son is Otho. Alfred, Otho, for several generations. It was interesting to go back through that. And I invite you, in light of these pictures, to go back through some of your ancestry with your fathers and grandfathers. Now, as I say, I'm not going to lecture. I'm going to celebrate, fathers. You're here. You're here big time. Like Paul in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, or in Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you, and I do. I thank God for all of the wonderful dads, fathers, men in this church, for your leadership, your commitment, your involvement, your generosity. I don't know if you saw the front page of the Gainesville Sun on Wednesday, June 10th. Suggested that given the demographics, that is to say 60% of the incoming freshman class at UF is female. You remember the headlines? Maybe we should change the fight song to from "We Are the Boys of Old Florida" to "We Are the Girls of Old Florida." And I'm not going to get in this morning, partly I don't know enough about it, why in our society the tendency is for young males to underperform. And I don't know all the dynamics there. But in many churches, the awesome task entrusted to us of passing on the faith is too often given to the women. And I have nothing against women. I love one very much. But it is hugely important for the men, and I thank God for you men. I genuinely thank God for the men and the leadership roles. And so today is an unabashed exaltation of the role of men in our society. I've heard statistics. If the mother is involved without the dad, the children tend to leave the church. Only 3% stay in. If the father's involved, regardless of the mom's involvement, about 45% of the children will at least stay in there. These are amazing statistics. So, dads, we celebrate you. Thank God for you. Now, I want to give you 7 quick encouraging words. So stay with me. It's in the sermon notes if you have them. And remember my premise. How you relate to your children is what you really believe about God. So see if I'm right on this as you reflect as we go to do together. Dads, 90% of your job is accomplished by just showing up. I remember a conversation with Darren after his first or second was born, our son. And he said, Dad, I'm concerned. I'm going to mess up here. I don't do this right, and I do this. And I said, Darren, look, 90% of your job is just showing up, and you show up. That's all. That's really, he said, wow, is that simple? I said, yeah, you know, it really is. No, you want to keep improving your skills. You want to be the best dad you can. But just being there is enormous, your physical presence. Without a father's presence, it's hard to develop a sense of conscience. Now, you psychologists will have to help explain that. I don't know what it is, but I think it's true. And so that heightens the role of fathers in the life of the church for all of our children. I love the picture, the video that Alice got for us. Remember when the little boy spilled the milk? And the father spilled it back, gave him a high five. What do you think his view of God was? I think it was a pretty generous, gracious God, don't you? Don't you? So, I remember the father figures for me. Life is the richer because of that. So if you're a father today, I hope you'll find these words encouraging. If you're not, I hope you'll deepen your relationship with God. 90% of your job is accomplished just showing up. Number 2, try to find a way to say yes rather than no. It's so important to affirm each child's dreams, even if you don't buy into their dreams. Somebody told me when my kids were young, I wanted them to be this. And they said, regardless of what their dream is, affirm it. So when Darren said, I want to be a cowboy, I said, great. When he said, I want to be Superman, I said, great. When I want to be a policeman, I said, great. He wanted to go through all of those. But affirming their dreams, affirming Siobhan's dreams, it was just so empowering. So encouraging. My wife shared with me as I reflected, she said, a misbehaving child is a discouraged child. A misbehaving child is a discouraging child. And the way to improve that is not to make the child more discouraged, but to understand and to be somewhat affirming. As I say, I connect this with our theology. One of the joys of going through my library was I got rid of a bunch and gave them to some of the young preachers at conference. The other was I came across a whole section on E. Stanley Jones. I don't know if you know E. Stanley Jones. He's an older generation, but he is one of the very best in our tradition, a missionary to India. He has a book called The Divine Yes. He's saying what I'm trying to say. I didn't realize that before I put this in here. The title of the book is, and that's the title of his first chapter, Jesus is the yes, the divine yes. Great many people today would like to choose Christianity, but they think it is a no to living. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other if you're a Christian. This is in fact a denial of the will to live. It's wrong. So listen to this text from 2 Corinthians 1:19. The divine yes has at last sounded in Jesus the Christ. For in Jesus is the yes that affirms all the promises of God. Because before Jesus, life was a no. In Jesus, he affirms all the promises of God. He gives you and me a yes. Now, I don't know if he's right about the other world religions. I don't know enough about them, but he knew quite a bit. He said the greatest no was Buddha. Buddha pondered deep and long on the problem of suffering, and he came to the conclusion that existence and suffering were one, and so the key was to find nirvana. Then the Hindu wants to get beyond the personal to the impersonal, Brahma. The mood of the present day is cynicism. He quotes Bertrand Russell of another era. He said that life is a bottle of very nasty wine that leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And Jesus comes along and says yes to all the promises of God. And so you and I translate that as try to find a way to say yes to your kids. Phrase it, change it, say, well, here's how I might say that. So Jesus says yes to God. He presents who God is. He says yes to the fullness of life, that you and I can be different. He says yes to the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Number three, provide the security of consistent discipline of a solid moral boundaries. As I say, we try to give our kids lots of freedom within the context of very well laid out, clear moral boundaries. At least that's my perception of it. Because I felt that's what God does. And I wanted our kids to know, okay, here, beyond this is not good. Inside this, you have as much freedom as you want. The Hebrew word for law is Torah. You've heard me say this before. The Greek word for law is nomos. And the image is like a fenced-in area, like a box, inside of which animals felt free to roam. There was security there. They were protected from the beast beyond the walls. And so the intention of God with the Ten Commandments, with the moral guidance, is to say, inside of this thing, have great freedom. Outside of this, life is dangerous. And to make that clear. I mentioned in the article that one of the things we did, and I encourage every young parent to do this, somewhere put a rocking chair in your bedroom, because when they get to be teenagers, one of the rules was at our house, one of the things that we just fell into, was they would come in and sit in the rocking chair in the dark, and they would talk to us. And that did two things. One, they knew they had to come in when they came home. And so they would know what time. It just occurred to me as I'm thinking, I wonder if they left after they left the rocking chair. I'll never know, I hope. It was a great thing, as I've told you before. They felt free to talk. There was some of our best talks, because I have a tendency, as you probably know, when somebody tells me something, I have a reaction and it shows all over my face. And so when they tell me things that would shock me, they couldn't see me in the dark. And so they talk more freely. Number four, teach your children about money. And this is a follow-up on Troy's great sermon last week and our excitement about in January. We're going to invite, hope all of you in the church will take this course, Financial Peace. Did you know that 89% of teens really want to know more about money than they do? And 54% of high school seniors on taking a test in basic finances got a grade of F. And why do we wonder that before long, young people or others have $9,000 on their credit card? And look at these statistics. Cigarettes. I didn't know youngish people smoked anymore. I thought with all the information we have. I went to the store the other day to get something. The store was empty. It was a little store. And the two people running it in their 20s, maybe 30s, were outside smoking a cigarette. And that took me aback. I almost shared with them, but I didn't have my data in front of me. I said, you know, cigarettes, $3 a day. And I noticed in the gas station the other day, they're $4 a day. That would be over $90 a month. And some people question whether you get 12% or not interest, although I understand that 30 years of the stock market, the 30-year period, it averages out that way. Look what $3 a day will do. $11 million. It's age 16 to 76. Of course, if you're smoking cigarettes, you may not live to be 76. But or gourmet coffee. Now, I know this is hitting a little close to home here. $5 a day, $150 a month, invested at 12% from age 16 to 76. That's only $19 million. Now, I don't think we did a great job in this with our kids. But we did get our kids, for our grandkids, the Financial Peace University thing for their kids. And they found it really helpful. I just can't say enough about offering financial peace. Bring your children, bring your grandchildren, whatever. Proverbs 22:6, which most all of us know. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it, or he'll come back to it. I didn't realize until the other day, we as a staff are taking the class, the following verse, Proverbs 22:7, says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs put those two things close together. Wow. Well, let's move along. Number five, stay humble. This scripture for this morning, Jesus was telling his disciples, if you want to really know what being greatest is like, here, be like this child. Whoever would humble yourself and become like a child. Humility, it teaches you and me a sense of kindness and gentleness. It enables us to get down on our child's level. It enables us to enter into their world and be empathetic towards people, other people. Someone who's traveling with Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, Nobel Prize winner, cover of many magazines, moved easily among presidents and kings. She had 500 missions in over 100 countries. Began with 12 sisters, and when she died, there were 4,500 with over 1 million co-workers. She was leaving Calcutta one day to fly to Rome. She was near the end of her life. Great crowds gathered together to send her off. She didn't realize this. She came into the train station, and she said to her friend, wow, there's some huge crowds. There must be something big going on. The person said, you are the person big going on. Did you know that in the Apache language, the word grandfather is the same as the word for grandson? Identical. Grandfather, grandson. All one word, same word. And what I take from that is a sense of linkage, a sense of reciprocity, a sense of I stand on the shoulders of my father, my grandfather. When I was doing this interview for the Gainesville Sun, they asked me, did you learn many lessons from your dad? And, you know, up to that time, I thought, I hadn't thought about it. As I talked that through, I thought, oh my word, this lesson, that lesson, that lesson, reciprocity. Psalm 16, the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. Know who you are. Know that who you are is different than what you do. It's huge important. Next time you meet somebody, what I tend to do, I always ask, what do you do? It's a terrible thing. I should ask, who are you? Tell me about yourself. Since I've worked on this sermon last night, I've been trying to do this. And so I said to a guy last night, tell me who you are. 15 minutes later, he was still telling me who he was. People enjoy that. Oh, they tend to go. Don't you tend to do this? Well, I do this, 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 and this. Who you are is different than what you do. And the gift you give to your children by understanding that is you value them for who they are. And it doesn't confuse them that it's about what they do. It's who you are. And that lends to a sense of acceptance by God and by you. Distinguish between being and doing. Number six, model a servant's heart in your actions. Andrew has announced in the Wednesday Word that we're going to, in August 16th, fix 50,000 meals. Those Stop Hunger Now, those rice bags. A few weeks ago, we did 20,000. It was so rewarding to me to see among all of those people gathered several young families, and I could just imagine what those children were learning from their parents and their extended family about how important it is to be in service to others. It develops a tender side to your life. So August 16th, 50,000 meals. What a gift to your children. Bring them. Come. It's an opportunity, lots of opportunities to serve here at Trinity, through Trinity, beyond Trinity. Esther Yoder, a member of our church, you see her on television with her Subway stores. She sent me the commencement speech the commencement speaker for her college, Cuca College, in one of the Finger Lakes of New York. It's where she graduated. She's on the trustees. His name is Charles Mendes. He's a peace advocate. Lives in Nepal. Very involved. Very engaged. He tells a wonderful story in this commencement address. Here it is in brief. You may be aware that my country, Nepal, has been in a civil war for the past decade or so. At the height of the conflict, the National Police Force formed an elite force of bodyguards to protect high-risk individuals. Due to my involvement in the peace process, I was assigned one of the first graduates of the program. I was very uncomfortable with the whole idea. And though I protested, the chief of police insisted that I keep the bodyguard. Begrudgingly, I yielded, and took this guy around with me. That night, as I got ready to go to bed at 3:30 in the morning, Shyam, the bodyguard, knocked on the door. He said, "Sir, I want you to know that being assigned to protect you is the highlight of my career." Not sure what he was getting at, I said, "How can you possibly say that? You don't even know me." To which he replied, "No, sir, it is you who don't know me. 20 years ago, you came to my village and brought Bibles and medical supplies. My father was sick, and you saved his life. The reason I am here today is because of what you did 20 years ago. This really is the greatest honor for me." I was amazed and humbled. Here was this young man, happy and willing to give his life to protect mine, all because of one little act of kindness and service in the name of Christ. I had done it and forgotten 20 years ago. Never underestimate the value of your acts of service in the name of Christ. What it will mean to others and what it will mean to your children or grandchildren. Finally, help your child to know and love the Trinity, this triune God. Help your children to love God. Help them to know Jesus. Help them to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It will be the gift of a lifetime and an eternity. Would you pray with me? Almighty and loving God, we celebrate again. Fathers, we thank you for our own dads. We recognize that none of us is perfect, but we look to you, the one who is. And we're grateful for the forgiveness of our shortcomings. And in the wonderful grace you bestow, our children, too, are enabled to look beyond them to receive the gift that you have for them. Help us each one as we seek to live in your grace, that all we are responsible for might love you, might know Jesus, might live in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in his name. Amen.